Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth the servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Turn back in your Bible to Matthew 13 if you're there. Matthew 13 and verse number 13. Matthew 13 and verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray your blessings upon those who do hear, and those who do see, and those who do believe. And Lord, we'd pray for anyone here who has not yet been introduced to the gospel message and had a clear understanding. We pray today you'd save the lost and bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, in this account, we have the story of the great feast to celebrate the marriage of a certain king's son. Secondly, we the servants spread the word of the king and invite guests, but they are rejected and their invitation is rejected and they are mistreated. And the king becomes very wroth and destroys them because of this. He sends his servants again, thirdly, to saturate the highways and the hedges and compel people, as many as will come are welcome to come and are provided for with a wedding garment. And then, last of all, the self-seeking one who comes without the wedding garment that is furnished. I think it's clear in this type, the garment is a type of righteousness, and one cannot enter without being righteous. And how does one become righteous? Through the Lord Jesus Christ imputing righteousness to us. Now, first of all, the story of the great feast to celebrate the marriage of a certain king's son. I believe the types are clear here that God is the king or master. The Lord Jesus is his son. And he is offering him to the nation of Israel to bring in his kingdom. What a great union that would be of the Lord Jesus Christ and Israel accepting him as their Lord, and the union of his kingdom. There would be great rejoicing, like a great marriage feast. There'd be great celebration. What a wonderful thing it is for you and I when we got saved and God forgave us of our sins and we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and found forgiveness of our sins and could rest at night knowing that everything was all right between us and the Lord. It is a great celebration. But Israel rejected him. Rome rejected him. Herod sought to kill him when he found out of his birth. And Rome had no place for Christianity. The servants of God have invited men to come. Israel has rejected them over and over again. Right now, in the time frame we're looking at in Matthew 22, the Jewish leaders are seeking a way to kill Jesus, to stop his voice, to keep him from spreading the message that he's spreading and taking away so many followers from them, and they're losing control over the people with their religious laws and their teaching of works. Jesus has come as a servant of the Father, inviting people to come unto him and to believe. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You shall find rest for your souls," he said. He offered this to the nation of Israel. Some of them will get a second chance in a matter of days, just less than 2 months away. After Christ is crucified, raised from the dead, he appears upon the earth for 40 days, and then the 50th day feast takes place, which is Pentecost. And there Peter and the disciples will spread the message. 3,000 people will believe and be saved, who are Israelites who come from all over the world there to the feast. And then 5,000 are saved later than that. And then for a brief period of time, the Lord adds to the church daily those that are saved. And so some do become believers, but compared to the nation, it is a small percentage of those who believe the truth. Not much different than today. Many still reject the Lord. There is a small percentage worldwide of people who are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's disciples have spread the message, and now we have a responsibility to spread the message as well. Multitudes saw the miracles of the Lord. They were invited into the faith, but they called him rabbi. They called him teacher. They called him a prophet. But only a small percentage bowed the knee and proclaimed him to be the one true Messiah, declared him to be the Lord, and worshiped him. Can you see the parallel and the danger today? How so many saw so much and heard the Lord himself speak, but only a small number truly believed. Today, Christian denominations boast millions of followers. But how many of those have a true life of righteousness and demonstrate they have genuinely been saved? Many of those denominations can't even decide if they want to believe the Bible is the Word of God. They allow all types of immorality that are current in our society today, including homosexuality. Not only allow it in their churches, but in their clergy and in the leadership of their denominations. And that is so foreign to what the Bible teaches that it amazes me that a denomination could even bring it up for a vote, let alone pass it and change their doctrine to allow something like that to take place. You'll have a hard time convincing me that I'd be ready to stand before God and give account of my life if I was living in that kind of lifestyle that is so contrary to the Word of God. And yet many do that and still claim to be Christians at the same time. Like the king in Jeremiah's day, when they read aloud the prophecy of God from Jeremiah, the written Word of God, the king got the scroll. And you know what he did? He had his servant said, "Read me a page of that." And when he read it, he took a penknife and he cut it out and put it in the fire. You see, he didn't like the sound of it. It usurped his authority. It brought conviction to his sin. It showed him his unrighteousness. And I want to say to you, there's denominations and individual people today that are doing the same thing. They just reject the parts of the Bible that they don't like, and they find some convincing way to say, "Well, times have changed, and it's not the same as it used to be," or "That's just in the Old Testament." I'm sick to death of hearing that against homosexuality is only in the Old Testament. They need to read Romans chapter 1 once in a while to find out it's also in the New Testament, that God declares that is sinful and unrighteous and abomination before Him. They went out in the countryside and compelled the people to come in. But they rejected. Secondly, the servant spread the word of the king and invite guests who reject the invitation of mistreat the king's messengers, and wrath is a result. Now we saw similar issues, if you were here, as we've gone through this series in Matthew, on the parable Jesus taught of the householders seeking fruit from his vineyard. When he sent his servants to them, they rejected them, they mistreated them, they killed them. We saw that same type of thing, and there's the same analogy here. The prophets brought God's message, but the people rejected them and mistreated them. Do you know that the kingdom of Israel divided after David and Solomon? Solomon was the last of the kings that ruled over the whole nation of Israel. And then you had the southern and the northern division called the Civil War of Israel. You with me? The north and the south divided. You got the analogy there? Went right over most of his head, didn't it? The north and the south divided. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and just 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had some good and godly kings. They had some wicked ones too. But the northern 10 tribes had 19 kings, and there was not a one of them that was righteous before the Lord. They turned the nation away from God. They allowed all kinds of wickedness to intervene, from sodomy to idolatry, trying to be like the other nations around. They were the first to go into the captivities under the Assyrian Empire. Now, Jesus Christ has offered himself as God's messenger for 3 years now, coming up to this point in Matthew chapter 22. From the time he stepped forth, baptized of John, as a rabbi teacher to spread the message and began teaching, and multitudes came because when they heard of somebody being healed, that spreads real quick. If it's real, if somebody really gets healed, that kind of message spreads real quick, because there's a multitude of people in this world that are looking for some hope for what they have wrong with them, some hope of deliverance, some hope of help, some hope of change. I believe we just elected a president a short time back on that very message of hope and change. And I think a lot of folks are not satisfied with the change that they got, and I don't know what their hope will be in the next election, but we'll see. The proof will be in the pudding, what outcome develops. But hope and change is what a lot of people are looking for. If you're hurting, you're hoping somebody can help you. And if physical healing takes place and it's real and somebody stands up and testifies they got well, it draws a multitude of people. Do you know what I've found in the ministry over these years? I've found that fake healing draws a multitude of people also. There's a number of those TV evangelists that are nothing more than circus sideshow charlatans that put on a fake show, and they get a couple of testimonials up in front of the people to tell them that they got healed of some disease that they supposedly had. Or they get them in a wheelchair or a walker or a crutch, and you know, they go through all the dramatization. You know, they throw the stuff up on the platform, break the guy's cane and throw it up there. What they didn't tell you is that was a cane they gave a guy when he came in the door. And he was to use that just so he wouldn't fall, you know. And what that does is let the televangelist know who to go to so that he can lay hands on him and that sort of thing and pray for him or whatever. Now, whether there's any sincerity at all in that, I think when they're questioned and proof is shown and they're revealed, that what they say is, well, that's trying to get that person to have faith. We know it wasn't real. We knew this person wasn't really healed, but he gave a testimony. So he would generate people to have faith and believe. Well, I don't think you can have faith based on lies. I think faith has to be based on truth. Now, I believe with all my heart that God can heal a person of an illness. And I believe we all ought to pray when we're sick. And I think we ought to pray for healing. And I think we need to pray for one another. And I think there's biblical methods of folks that have sickness that they come before the church and ask prayer. And the leadership of the church, the biblical elders, lay hands upon them, pray for them, and anoint them with oil if that is what the person desires according to James. But this idea of healing lines and hitting people in the head and all this showmanship that goes along, it draws a pretty good crowd, because folks are starving for hope. They are begging. I've known of families that have traveled long distances to go to some of these televangelist meetings hoping that maybe they could get healed of a disease that they have. You can't blame people for their sincerity of desiring help and desiring hope. But hope better be based on fact and on faith is based on the fact of the Word of God and on truth, not on phony showmanship that men put forth. Jesus has offered Himself. I guarantee you every healing was real that Jesus put forth. And yet the multitude of people fell short of proclaiming Him to be the Messiah. There's coming a day of wrath that's coming upon Israel now because of this. Because of their rejection, because of their persecution of the prophets, because they'll cry, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, let His blood be upon us and our children," and it will be upon them because of that. And that present rejectors in Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus was speaking to, in just a few short years, less than 40 years later, with the destruction of the temple by the Roman Empire, and Titus, the Roman general, leading an onslaught of the Jews and the religious people of that day, it is believed that they killed more than 1 million Jewish people and destroyed the temple and ran them out of Jerusalem, and persecution scattered people from that came upon them. He said, "These bidden and rejected are unworthy." You see, there is no justification for sin except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But many are still rejecting that message today. You and I are God's messengers today. We've been sent out to take the Word to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in. Acts 1:8, Jesus said to His disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, friends, the power of God is not phony emotionalism. The power of God is to enable us to be a witness for Christ, to boldly speak up for Jesus Christ, regardless of the acceptance of the person or crowd that we're speaking to. Now, I don't think we need to get mean-spirited. We do more damage sometimes with our temperaments in argumentative attitudes and mean-spiritedness. It's important that we recognize sinners are like blind people and deaf people. We got to be patient with them. They can't see. They can't hear. It's going to take God breaking down those barriers for them to believe. It may take a lot more than just one time speaking up for Jesus to somebody to see them come to Christ and believe. But people are still rejecting today. And there is coming a day of wrath and vengeance upon the whole world. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3, that it'll come like a thief in the night upon the unsuspecting world, and it'll be sudden destruction that will come upon them. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is not a matter of opinion that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation and that every sinner needs to be saved in order to enter the kingdom of God. There is coming a day of wrath upon this earth and a day of judgment, and people are either saved or they're lost, my friends. You don't get an in-between. You don't get to straddle the fence, as the old expression is. You don't get to stand in the middle and say, "Well, I'm not against the Lord, and I'm not against the church, but I'm not really..." Well, you're going to hell, my friend, unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to have to fall on your face before God and confess your sins and ask the Lord to save you and deliver you from where you are in order to be saved. You're not free to believe as you please, as the world would like to see in this day we live. Thirdly, God sends His servants to saturate the message into the highways and the hedges. I think we see here an opening that will come to the Gentile nations of people, comparing these to the good and to the bad. "To as many as would come, they are welcome and provided for with a wedding garment." If you read later Romans 9 through 11 again, Romans 9 through 11, you see where Israel's rejection was the Gentile nation's benefit. The gospel was opened unto them. When you go through the book of Acts, you find the missionary journeys going to the nations and spreading the gospel to both Jew and Gentile, and the opportunity to be saved being opened up. Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations of people. At one point, Jesus said, "We are sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," because the gospel came first to the nation of Israel, but when they rejected it, it is now opened to the rest of the world to believe on Jesus Christ. We find some that we witness to who are morally good. We find some that we witness to who are morally bad. The difficulty is both need to be saved. Sometimes it's easier to get a real terrible wicked sinner to see their need to be saved than it is to get a good moral person who's not bad and wicked and evil in any way to get them to see they are lost and in sin and need to be saved. Sometimes it's difficult to get good people to see their need. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. He was a good religious leader. He was a teacher of the law. But Jesus minced no words with him. He said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. It is not your goodness. It's not your keeping the law. You must be saved in order to enter the kingdom of God." Righteousness comes by the imputation of Christ. He takes our garment of sin upon Himself when He died on Calvary's tree and gives us His robe of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. I'll not turn there for the time. Make a note of that, please. It lists a whole list of sins of those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, hallelujah, "And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been sanctified. You've been made righteous in the sight of God." Because regardless of what your life was like, regardless of the sins you committed, when you come to Christ for salvation, you're cleansed and your past is washed away. And praise God, the Scripture says, never to be recalled against you again. Last of all, the self-seeking one who comes without a garment furnished for the wedding. I believe the symbol here is a lack of righteousness, that one came without being righteous. It was self-willed for him to come in his own way. It was accommodating to him to think he could come in his own garment without taking the wedding garment that was provided for all those who were attending the king's feast. I suspect our customs today of wearing black at funerals and in mourning comes from the Old Testament, where they put on the black sackcloth of hair of the goat and mourned and tore their garment open. And I suspect the wedding today, where those who have enough money to do it provide dresses alike for all the bridesmaids and, you know, rent tuxes alike for all the groomsmen, and they get the ugliest looking stuff they can get for the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, and then the best looking stuff they can get for the bride and the groom, so they really stand out and look good, you know. I suspect the custom of providing those things comes from this type of tradition. It was called a caftan. It was a garment, a robe that was given, and the wealthy could provide for every guest that came to the wedding, so everybody looked alike. And then the bride and the groom would be adorned, and they would be special, and they would celebrate them, and there'd be a great feast and a great celebration, and it was a wonderful occasion to be invited to. But here stands one without his robe. One who has come in his own way. One who, whether it's ignorance of how to dress, or indifference to putting on the robe, or arrogance to say, "I'll do it my own way." Regardless of the reason, he stands before the king without the righteous robe. And he's cast out into utter darkness. And there we know there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you read Romans 10:1-4, you find that Israel rejected the righteousness of Christ and went about to establish their own righteousness by the keeping of the law. And for that, they came under judgment. To reject God's substitutionary sacrifice of His own Son on our behalf, try to earn salvation or relationship with God in any way, is presumptuous and self-willed on our part, because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we must humble ourselves before God as sinners and recognize that God has the power to deliver us and believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead and we can be saved. We cannot be saved by keeping the law or some other religious way. We must humble ourselves and believe and bow to Christ, who is Lord. Let's stand together, please.